Let's read 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. This is the same text that we've been reading the past couple weeks. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Holy Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this way, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also.
Over the past few weeks, if you have been here, I began, and I'm quickly moving through a short series about the love of God. I sometimes will take a topic like this between books of the Bible. We just had finished up 1st and 2nd Peter, and in a couple weeks, we will be moving into the book of Romans. I think after coming out of Peter, where you're getting pounded all the time, it's nice to have some grace. So it was either Galatians or Romans. It had to be, because it's like, I need some grace. And we decided to do Romans. It's been 10 years since I've been in Romans. And but I also feel that there are times that God is speaking to me as the lead pastor here, and what is the needs of the church, and maybe that might be a point of direction and teaching or even understanding. And this issue of God's love has been near and dear on my heart. So over the past few weeks, we began by first looking at how God's love was so very much different than the world's definition of love. And if there was a cliff notes of the series so far, and maybe the series as its whole, it's that. At the very least, I hope you walk out of here with that understanding. Agape love, God love, is very, very different than that of the world. And what has happened is we have allowed the world now to define love, and that love has found its way into the vacuum of the church, and now we are running by their rules instead of running by God's rules. During these weeks, we looked at how God's love is unilateral, unconditional, and innately honest in his dealings with us, both personally, individually, as well as corporately as a church. Apparently, when you delve into this, one thing that comes out loud and clear, and that is God's love, agape love, seems to be all the things the world's version is not. So just whatever the world's is, that's not God's love. This love, again, is agape love. If you've run in Christian circles or you've been churched, you probably know that term, agape love. That's God's perfect fatherly love for his creation. The next week after that, we followed up with instructions on how we are to reflect that love back to our Creator. So the first one was God's love towards us, then it was our love back to him. We talked about how to love God with that same love manifests that he loves us. We talked about what it truly looks like to love God as his child, a bond slave of the kingdom, with all of its priorities, all of its pursuits. We talked about how to love God back with that deep priority, agape love, in which he loves us. And most of all, we discussed what Jesus meant when he called us to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind in Matthew 22. Now this week, today, we want to move on to the third of this series, and that is to make note, I guess I would come off of that very passage that I just read in Luke's gospel, where Luke added, at the end of those words of Christ, he added one little caveat, which I'd like to focus on to that today, and that was that he also quoted Jesus as saying at the end of that statement, and also, love your neighbor as yourself. This is where it starts to get a little uncomfortable for many of us. I think most of us are generally receptive, generally quite thankful even for that level of love that God exercises towards us. Like, yeah, God loves me. We're also, at least philosophically, we are in agreement, we're on board with what is expected of us as to our return of that love back to the Father. So the first two times you were here on this series, you're probably going, amen. And the second week, it's like, yeah, amen. And then this week, you're going, amen. See, because when it comes to manifesting that God love towards our brethren, things can grow quickly quiet. Now, truth be told, this is actually one of the most accepted sins in all of Christendom. And perhaps, to a great degree, a large part of my motivation of even doing this series. I think we tend to dodge and excuse and explain and justify even why we aren't obedient in this manner. Yet, if you know Scripture at all, you know the Bible gives us absolutely no wiggle room on this. There's no fudging at all. I mean, now, I need to clarify right from the beginning, because you're like, oh, you know, he's going to spend an hour beating me up. Hey, I want to clarify, nobody, not even Christ, says that this is an easy task. So let me lay that out there right now. This is for big boys, okay? The way Scripture, though, in its totality deals with this matter is essentially it's saying to us that if we are truly born again, we are truly filled with the presence of God, then this is a power and an ability that we have. In other words, he's saying, if you got me, God is saying, if you got me, you can do this. Certainly, we might want to argue with him at times about that. Galatians 5:13, you're going to get a little Galatians anyway, aren't you? You were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and you devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So again, if you are this morning indeed reborn, he is in you, and his love for others is going to come even when it's not easy. Now, the other side of this coin is this, and that is that Scripture strongly states that if you do not, that we are certainly not therefore filled with the Spirit of God, and quite possibly you're not born again at all. You say, that's kind of hardcore, Pastor. I know. The Bible is hardcore, isn't it? Verse 8 of our text that Ben read for the third time, it says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Not a problem with ambiguity there. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And what it really says is this, if you look into the original language, he who does not agape does not know God, for God is agape. So maybe it would behoove all of us to really come to that grasp of understanding agape. Now, agape is not a love that naturally appears within humanity. I mean, we can like people, we can love people, the phileo love, like Philadelphia, you know, eros, the sexual love, we can all that kind of stuff. But agape does not come naturally. So unless that agape love is present, then God is not present, because God is agape. So therefore, these passages suddenly become quite a clarifying measurement, it seems. Again, let's read part of our scripture, even moving on a little bit. It says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. Let that roll over you. If someone says, I love God, but he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Note the word must. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. Scripture, as a whole, presents a scenario in which loving someone who is not innately lovable or has offended you in some manner is a choice. We choose to love or we choose not to. Now, parents, you understand that kind of love. At some point, in that raising process, you have experienced this because you keep loving your children even when they don't seem to love you back. Now, I share that because it's important to kind of give some sort of context if you've not lived within this realm to go, what are we talking about here? Well, perfect familial love. Now, familial love, it's similar here. It's certainly not as steadfast as agape love, but it is similar. Because God loves us when we're not lovable, which is, frankly, most of the time. But please note that he then commands us to return the favor. Pay it forward. Loving other people as he loves us. And make giving, not getting, the goal of our love. Giving, not getting. Luke 6:32 says, do you think you deserve credit merely for loving those who love you? Even sinners do that. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, is that so wonderful? Even sinners do that much. We can pat ourselves on the back, but the world does that. You see, the way our loving generally flies, and we discussed this in the past few weeks, the way our loving generally flies is that I'll love you as long as you love me. Now, if I've learned anything in 30 years of ministry, that it is that dwells inside the hearts of mankind. Yeah, Pastor, I'll love you as long as you love me. And of course, I get to define then what the parameters of that love. But yeah, I'm in the game as long as you're in the game. Now, if that isn't sufficiently contrary to God's love to actually convict us on this matter, one must ask the next question, and that is, what does it mean, what does it really mean to love you? What's that mean? What's that look like? And listen, from that point forward, things just start to unravel. Because the definition of that, what it means to love you, the answer to that, I mean, it just gets wild out there depending on what your political and cultural and social position might be. It can mean, if you love me, you'll give me what I want. You know, your kids. Can I have a cookie, Mom? No. Tantrum, tears, kicking, screaming. You don't love me. I hate you. All over a cookie. So it can mean, if you love me, you'll give me what I want. You'll tell me what I want to hear. You'll speak pleasing things to my ears. Generally, you will do whatever pleases me in the flesh. If you love me, you will do everything to make me happy. That's what the world's version says. And I'll go a step further than that. In my experience, most often it also means I must support the things that you do and the decisions that you make. It's not a matter of, you know, I'll let you. It's I have to support you. I hate to always talk about my dog, but I don't have no kids, so she's the closest thing. She goes outside, and we trained that dog from the very beginning. There's bells on the doors. So she rings the bell when she wants to go out. And she's really good at it, and a little too good at it, if you know my dog. And so she rings the bell, and she goes outside. So I've given her permission. That's not enough. No, no. She's got the bowl in the mouth. She wants me to support her in her decision by coming out there, engaging with her, and throwing that thing 1,000 times until I drop dead. Of course, she'll still bring it back and drop it on my dead and lifeless body. She don't care. Okay. It means I have to support you. And let me tell you something. This is problematic. Let me ask you a clarifying question on that matter. Does God support every decision you make? Everything you do, is God on board with everything that you do? No. His love is agape, perfect love. And he doesn't support everything that you come up with, huh? And if he doesn't give you that kind of latitude, then let me ask you something. As your pastor and as your friend, why must I do that in order to express love to you? And I know it's easy to sit there and give me a blank stare, but let me tell you something. This is for the pastor like a tidal wave. It's not enough for me just to go, yeah, well, do whatever you want, man. It's your life, and that's not enough. I have to support you. I have to get on board. But God doesn't. So you're asking me to love you in a way that God does not love you. And that's not Christianity. Hey, from where I'm standing, sometimes, just sometimes, the most perfect expression of the love of God or from a brother or sister is to simply not back your play. Sometimes that's the greatest way that I could possibly love you. No, I'm not. I'm not behind that. Unless you're ready to say that everything you do is absolutely right and expressly correct. Anybody ready to say that? So sometimes the best thing I can ever do for you is to not back your play. But again, in reality, there are untold thousands of individuals who confess Christ that will essentially burn down the village in response to your lack of support for something that they're doing or want to do. And sometimes, you know, that involves Google. Welcome to JFB. Now, certainly, I'm not saying to you this morning that our response to these folks should be some blunt smackdown. God doesn't do that to me, and I don't intend to do that to you. I'm not talking about some stark or cruel or insult truth-telling, quote-unquote. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a loving truth that is gentle and caring and unwavering. But you need to know this morning, that there cannot be true agape love without there being real truth. It is a mandatory asset. Jesus, back in the Gospels, he told the rich young ruler that what he needed to do was sell everything he had and give it to the poor. Can you imagine? Hey, listen, Tim, I want you to go home and just sell everything and come and follow me. Everything? My Hartley? Really? I mean, I doubt very much that that guy thought those words were anything but harsh and extreme. How do I know that? Because it says he walked away, and he walked away sad. But Jesus loved that man. What he said was out of love. And please notice something, too, and this is important to our theology. Jesus did not go after him. He let him go. I think that's important to make note of. 1 Corinthians 13 says that real love does not insist on its own way. Real love does not insist on its own way, and it is not irritable or resentful. So if it is, then it's not real love. Now, the standard answer in all of this, and perhaps we're all thinking of this right now, the standard answer is, okay, Pastor, I hear you. All right, I mean, I'm with you. I understand the theology here, but you don't know what that guy did to me. You don't know what he said. You don't know what he insinuated, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But again, God so often, as he so often does, really gave us no out here. I mean, he also covered that all for us too. Well, you don't know what he did. No, see, God has a prescription for that. Scripture, excuse me, has some very specific mediation directions for this kind of thing. None of which is to hate the guy. Okay. Oh, by the way, if you're sitting there and you want to debate hating, I want you to note the original language. It means to detest. Bring it home a little bit now. To detest the guy. That's in case we want to justify ourselves saying, wow, okay, Pastor, but I don't hate him. Do you detest him? Well, yes. Matthew 18 tells us, moreover, and this is the instructions he gave us in case somebody's really put it to you. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears, you've gained a brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Ouch. But if he refuses to even hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Your God's met every need. That's how we deal with it. We don't just hate him and thereby condemning our soul to hell. Let's face it. We read this, we look at this, we deal with this subject matter, but I think we all this morning, including this pastor, would admit that nobody, not even us, has this thing down pat. Anybody got this perfect? You should write a book or something if you do. The fact is, loving others can be extremely, extremely difficult at times. We call them extra grace required people. Extra grace required. But I think that even people we find easy to like can sometimes be difficult to love. And the main reason we run into these difficulties when it comes to this subject this morning of loving each other is it really comes down to one thing, sin. Just sin. Ours and theirs, both of us. Humans are fallen creatures. And you're not going to master this. Apart from God and his power, the reality is we are quite selfish. We are unloving people, and the only thing we usually generally love is ourselves. That comes very, very much more natural than loving others. But you see, agape love, again, is not selfish. So that puts where we are and where we need to be, and we have to deal with the chasm between the two. Once again, we are given no out in this practice. John 15, my, what's the word? Command. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Command. It's hard to dance out of that. We generally, I think, see this issue of love as, at least for the most part, as an emotional response. We start talking about love. That's the picture that comes to our mind. It's an emotional response, but the problem is we can't always control our emotions. Some of you are better than others, but we can't always control our emotions. However, a spirit-filled believer of Christ can certainly control how we respond in action to those emotions. Do you hear me? A mature, spirit-filled Christian may not be able to affect how they feel, but they can affect how they respond to those feelings. See, the world isn't doing very good on that. We road rage and, you know, mass shootings, you know, and you find out afterwards, well, what caused you to do it? And you hear the story and you go, seriously? You just killed 20 people over that? Seriously? Because they felt something, and they could not control how they responded to that. But a spirit-filled Christian can. This is the life of a mature, or at least maturing, Christian. To argue otherwise is to say God is powerless and the Spirit of God in you is powerless. Loving others is not a matter of will. Okay? It's a matter of, it is a matter of our will. It is a matter of our volition. It's not a matter of our emotions. This morning we need to know this agape love thing, this God love. The essence of that love is sacrifice. You want to dismantle this. You want to start taking it apart and see what's in there. It's sacrifice. God's love for us is a sacrificial love, the kind that took his son to the cross for our sins. And thankfully, especially in my case, he didn't choose to save us based on whether we were lovable. He saved us because his love caused him to sacrifice himself for us, because his love, the innate aspect of that love, was sacrifice. And do we love others enough to sacrifice for them, even if they're not worldly lovable? Do we love God enough to sacrifice for other people, even if they're not worldly lovable? Now, I need to tell you, and I think you've been a Christian for a while, you will acknowledge that this is the fact. So often as Christians, we love with no other motivation than our love for God. Our subsequent desire, if you will, to be obedient to the one so perfectly loves us. Are you with me? In other words, sometimes you love simply for no other reason. I'm going to love that person because God demanded it and God gave it to me. That's why I'm going to love this other person. Christ died for us when we were at our worst. Not just when you were having a bad day, when you were at your worst. I mean, in the midst of our sin, we were totally unlovable. And he still died for us. So will we be willing to make sacrifices because of our love? And when we do, you see, we get a view of the magnitude of God's love for us. I don't know. Loving somebody when they're so undeserving, if you can't pull that off, I don't know if you can really ever come to the understanding of what God's love is like to us. When you do that, and it's like, God, that was hard, you know, and I bit my tongue, and I'm going to be obedient to God, and I'm going to act out of love, I'm going to deal with that. And when that's all over, you go, oh, is that your love for me? Wow. Yeah, and God's going, yeah, like Tim, every day. Now, if that don't kick your feet out from underneath you and bring you to your knees, I don't know what will. See, when we love despite the situation, what happens is we then reflect his true character. We reflect him to the world. People go, why would you do that, dude? Man, why would you do that? A couple trips ago, I used to always brag that I would drive around the Philippines all the time. And if you've ever been in the Philippines, it is road warrior. I mean, that's all. It's just, I'm just twisted enough to actually think it's fun. You know, like it's a video game. Nothing can happen to you. You know, it's like, yeah, I can. And then I'm on a motorcycle over there too. So one accident and it's bye-bye, Tim. But I was in the, well, we call it the H. It's like a jeepney. It has seats in the back that face each other. It's a big old thing. I just picked the guys up at the airport. And so I'm going, and I get to this place where road construction, I can't go anywhere. So, and I can't, I'm too far into the right. I can't turn left then. And so I turned right, and I went down a ways, and I was just going to pull into this street and then back up and go back and go on straight to that same interchange. So backed up, and the Filipinos have a habit of anytime you slow down, they'll go around you on both sides. Which, if you're on a motorcycle, if you want to have a heart attack, that'll do it to you, because here, nobody'd ever dream. I've only had one guy do that, and it was like a gang, and I wasn't going to pull him off his bike. They all would have beat me. But nobody would do that to you, and if you ever get caught doing that, you're going to get a nice ticket. But they'll pass you on both sides. So I slowed down, and I was waiting to turn, and in the meantime, this guy pulled out on my left, and as I turned, he's on a bike with his wife on the back with groceries, and he hit the front of the H. And he put her down, and, you know, fruit everywhere, you know, just all the place. Now, the cops came, the cops took us to the police station, and they says, okay, it's really both of you fault. Tim is double yellow line there. You weren't supposed to turn left. And it's like, ah. But this guy goes, but you. And then he just took off on him in Cebuano, just reaming him, okay? It's probably good that I couldn't understand everything he was saying. Saying, you're out of line. You weren't supposed to. You were clear out in the oncoming lane, you know? And skid marks show, you know? So we left, said, you break even, shake hands. He like my mom, you know, shake hands, tell each other you're sorry, okay, you know. I owed him nothing, but when I left, I gave him some money. Why? Because along the way, he found out that I not only was American, but I was a Christian and I was a pastor. The name of Jesus was on the line. That was worth a few pesos. Okay? And because that's what God would have done. Not me. But God. See, when we love that despite the situation, we reflect God. When we show spite, when we show bitterness and anger, we misrepresent God. Hey, listen. Read the Bible with just that thought in mind. I'd like to read here. I'd like to find out what happens when you misrepresent God. Not a good history. From Genesis all the way through, God has very little patience with misrepresenting him. Don't ever say, God told me, unless God told you. That's a very hairy place to be. But we can do that. We can misrepresent God when we're all angst up and we're angry and we're bitter and all that, because we're saying that's God. Oh, you're a Christian? Oh, is that how God acts? And when we do that, we can inadvertently, and this is the damning aspect of this, we can inadvertently then therefore support the lost in their sin by backing a play that's against what God says. They go, oh, that's okay then, Christian? Okay, good. I'm good. But they're not good. Just hold the door open to hell for them. That's essentially what we're doing. So we need to realize that misrepresenting God has intense ramifications. Now, again, let's read those words of Jesus to his disciples. a new command I give you, John 13, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know you're my disciples. How? If you love one another. By this, all men will know you're disciples if you go to church. No. Nope. If you got a fish sticker on the back of your car. Not that either. If you go on missions. Nope. If you carry a Bible. They'll know you're my disciples when you love one another. Love one another. Please notice that that's an action and a command to action, not a feeling. To act. In Mark 10, Jesus showed us what it really meant. He told us that story. We know about the Samaritan. The Samaritan man, he helped an injured Jewish man. And I would encourage you to read the story, because when you do, you're going to see what we have here. This loving your neighbor, it doesn't mean feeling sorry for him. Sending them good vibes. Yeah, man. Love ya. That's not what happened in the story of the Good Samaritan. It is rather seeking the best for them in action and in honesty. So with all of this being said this morning, we need to take note that oftentimes, and maybe you've been there, I've been there, oftentimes we will be guilty of trying to adhere to this call to love others, but we do so under our own strength and efforts. Okay, I'll love you. And what we do then is we feign feelings of love where none exist. That's not good. That's called hypocrisy. That's play acting, and our hearts, in truth, are really cold towards that person. We need to know that we cannot truly agape love apart from God. You can feign it all you want. You can put on all you want, but you can't give the real thing, because he's agape love. So you got to have him, and with him, then I can agape love. It's only when we are of Jesus, when we remain in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit remains in us, that we're able to love, even when our flesh wants to do the contrary. And again, and this is so important to you, to me today, I hope you get this. This says, I am indeed filled with the Spirit of God. I like qualifiers, not necessarily for you, but for me in my own life. I want to be sure I'm born again. I want to be sure I'm right with God. There's a lot riding on this, like forever. Okay, so I'm not willing to just wing this. You only get one shot. Once you're dead, that's it. No do-overs. Okay, so I like to be able to quantify it. And this is indeed one of those things that says you are Spirit-filled. Because if you can't agape love without him, and you are agape loving, that means he's there. Because he's agape love. You with me? Loving the unlovable is the sole attribute of our God. So it's a clear attribute of him in us through his Holy Spirit. We're told that God is love. And that our love for one another is both enabled by God and a response to his love to us. So thus, it's clear that when we fail to love, when we are guilty of bitterness and anger and animosity towards another, we're saying that we are not of Christ. We are not connected to him. And the Holy Spirit is not dwelling in us. Proverbs 4:23, powerful verse. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Amen. One of the greatest slippery slopes to hatred and personal anger is bitterness. Ephesians 4:31-32 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, and even as God in Christ forgave you. You see, the thing about bitterness is bitterness is innately focused upon what's been done to you, right? I think we'd all agree. Why are you bitter? He did this to me. She did this to me. Okay? So bitterness is focused on what has been done to you. So to overcome this, to deal with personal bitterness, you got to be legitimately willing to look at what your actions have done to others. Hey, he did this to me. He said this to me. Oh, I'm bitter. You don't know what happened. Okay, just stop for a minute. What did your actions do to him? Well, you don't understand. No, what did your actions do to him? You must be willing to be controlled by God and to act instead of being controlled by emotions and feelings. And that's going to require humility. It's going to require an open heart. It's going to require open ears. Did I mention humility? Yes, you're going to need a lot of that. Pride, after all, is behind every sin we commit. And it's really deadly in the destruction of us and our world. See, we must be willing to get the log out of our own eyes before examining the eye of our brother. If we are this morning to love others as God loves us, we need to be prepared to take personal and concrete action to correct our hatred and our anger and our bitterness within us. You know, what usually happens is we can take a deep breath and we can verbally apologize. I'm sorry. But then we do nothing to functionally correct the situation. You ever have somebody do that to you? But I'm here today to tell you, you see, once you've actually burned the village down, an apology really doesn't correct the situation at all. That doesn't really do like, hey, I'm sorry, standing there holding gas can and some matches. What happens is when we apologize like that, it's trite and it becomes merely a balm to smooth over wounds. Our wounds. I feel really bad. I feel bad I burned the village down. Hey, I'm sorry. Whew. I go home because my village isn't burned down. Yours is. And it has all the appearances of a wholly selfish move. And if you think the world does not know that and does not see that, Christian, then you're kidding yourself. It's not the other-centered action that is called for. It's not the other-centered love that God shows us. It's about me making things right for me. It doesn't heal. And God knows it doesn't correct. So in order to love as God loves, we need to be willing to move to correct the situation on a greater scale than merely apologizing. Jesus didn't come to apologize for our sin. He came to fix it. I mean, could you imagine? So the Messiah came, hey, I'm really sorry, you're a sinner. Sorry, guys. And then go back to God. We're like, what do we do now? No, he came to fix it. And he did so at great personal and physical expense. Romans 12, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. That's what's coming in Romans. So I close with this. I would think, certainly, that if I was looking for a righteous community to be a part of, this would be the critical trait that I would be seeking. I mean, a lot of things in churches can be found wanting, but not this one. Not this one. This is ultimate proof that God is in their midst. Now, if you're here and you're inquiring on that kind of thing, please don't hold us to a level of perfection or we're going to fail you then, but so will every other church you inquire about. So I'm just saying that this needs to be present. It's ultimate proof that God's in our midst. And ironically, for many people, it is the one thing that will rule out that fellowship. What am I trying to say? Because, you know, oftentimes, so you see, if it's not of God, if it's not emotionally motivated or me-centered, and our selfish wants are going to keep us shopping. In other words, we don't go look for a church by, hey, I'm going to find me a church that I can bless. Where is a church that has people in need and I can bless them and I can be there for them and I can love them? A lot of people, that's not why we go for a church. It's about me. What do you got for me? What's in it for me? This ain't your church then. I'll save you a lot of time. Okay? We're trying ourselves not to be stupid, okay? So oftentimes we keep shopping, we're going to find that church that delivers, right? Let me close. Colossians 3, you are the people of God. He loved you and chose you for his own. That's us. So then you must clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Be tolerant with one another. Forgive one another whenever any of you has a complaint against someone else. I always think, can you imagine like 1,000 years from now running into each other on the streets of heaven? It's like, dude, where's the wrench you borrowed? You know, I am forgiving you, man. That was my best wrench. We don't care. We're in heaven, okay? Let it go. It's just a wrench. You must forgive one another just as the Lord has forgiven you. And to all these qualities, add love, which binds all things together in perfect unity. Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble, completely, Christian, completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. 1 Corinthians 16:14, do everything in love. Now, the deal is with this love thing, it's so emphatic. Now, Christian, we know that Scripture is primarily vertical. Right? It deals with the relationship between God and man. But you need to also know that so oftentimes God clarifies the vertical via the horizontal, using horizontal imperatives like, do this, I command, you must. And what that does is test for the presence of the vertical reality. Litmus tests, I'm fond of saying. So it is with love. Just as God's love for us in Christ was sacrificial, our love for others must be also. John 13:35, I'll leave you with this today. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples. If you love one another.